I know it's a great frustration for the Christian community in knowing the God that we serve and love and what his intent for the human race is, to have to look out and to see the mess the human mind has created for this planet. And I think the church has been trying for a long time to really address that and deal with that. But I think it really hasn't been effective as far as what we know in the scriptures. We're called to usher in the reality of God's kingdom on earth. What's true in heaven be true on earth. And we haven't seen that yet. We see certain releases, certain breakthroughs, a lot to be thankful for. But we haven't seen that dramatic expression and manifestation of God's presence that just changes everything. What's the problem? Well, people can say we just need more Christians out there, and that's a wonderful thought. The more, of course, that's a wonderful thing, the more people that find the reality of the Lord. But quantity doesn't mean quality. You can have more believers and still not necessarily have a greater manifestation of God's presence. We need more gifts. Again, that's a good thing. Of course, we need more giftings and more power in the church, but we've had the ministries as gifts. We've had gifts of the Spirit operating now for the last 2,000 years. And there's just something more that is needed to come forth. And I think really the problem is we address the world's situation and the things that we see wrong, and we'll preach at it, we'll pray against it, we react to it. But where is the authority to transform and change? What's missing? I think we have the talk down, but we don't have the walk. You know, talk the talk, but not walk the walk. And I want to look at this morning. And we look at the scriptures, and we're going to go there in a few minutes, what the cross was all about. God looked at the human race and saw the failure, saw the sin. And after he'd given the law, it only compounded the whole issue of sin. People did worse and worse. And he looked down at this mess called humanity that was due for judgment. There was a great debt to be paid. And he, out of the love in his heart, he gave his only son. And he forgave us this great debt by giving us his son. And his son Jesus, in his obedience to the Father, forgave us by going to the cross. And this one act of forgiveness changed history. Rewrote history. And this is the thing we need to realize. We were due for judgment because we couldn't pay the debt, and God said, that's okay, I'll forgive you. Jesus will take the debt for you. Did we deserve it? Of course not. That's why it's grace. But the action, the act, the attitude of forgiveness changed history. New heavens, a new earth. We have a new relationship with God, one of oneness, no separation based on the reality of what happened at the cross. And I think we haven't realized how powerful a force a forgiving heart is in this world. Now, what's wrong today with the church as we address the problems we see out there? There's still too much judgment in our thinking. We have the scriptures, we know what God wants, or we think we know what God's wants, but there's not the forgiving heart like the Father had toward us. We look at this mess and we say, God, straighten it up. And we're reacting often in anger with a judgmental, critical attitude, because the things we see horrify us. There's some horrible things happening out there. But there's got to be the forgiving heart to the people that are in bondage to those horrible things. And I think that's been missing. I don't know if you feel the same way, because I don't think we're missing too much with doctrine. People have been out there preaching against evil for how long now? It doesn't change it. But when we can walk the walk, and we can have the attitude that our Father had and has and the Son has of forgiving, I think we're going to see such a release of authority and anointing. We won't have to preach at people. There will be such conviction. People, I don't care what's in their head, what evil can be in their thinking, what walls can be up. That forgiving heart's going to melt down the walls, And they're going to experience the love of God, the grace of God. That's going to change history again. Forgiving heart is going to release the presence of the Lord into the earth in such a way that all the issues people have made in their minds about what's right and wrong and all the hatred that comes out of that rigid thinking is just going to melt away. There'll be no purpose for religion as we've known it when the reality of what religion's all about is here on the scene. You won't call yourself a Protestant, a Catholic, a this, that, or the other, all these labels, because God will be real to everyone. Forgiving heart. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I just read the scripture a couple weeks ago, and here we are again. This is what God has done for us in his forgiving us. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, what part did we play in this? It's God's initiative. We didn't do a thing. While you were dead in your transgressions, while you were failing, blowing it, he did something. He made you alive together with him. What about that sinful nature? How much did he forgive? He forgave the whole thing. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Think about this. The debt. God forgave us. And what that meant was what we owed God was paid in full. Now, where do we live? I think much of the time our thinking is pre-cross times. We live in on a mindset, and I think our psyche is driven by the sense of debt. We owe God something. We've got to atone for something. And this debt is a huge weight on us. This debt creates all the legalism and rules and regulations that people are oppressed by in a religious atmosphere. Why do people go through all that? Because they feel they have this debt to pay back to God. They don't know they've been forgiven. They don't know that Christ took their debt to the cross. Now, the fact that he did this 2,000 years ago is the truth for all of us. But it may not be the truth that we're living. It's true about you. But has our thinking been renewed in the present of what God has done for us? Or are we still living pre-cross days under the law? There is no debt there. Therefore, we should have a joy when we approach the presence of the Lord. Not like, am I clean enough to come to you, God? Am I worthy enough? See, all of that is based on this false assumption that we have something to pay God back for. What's the problem with that? How do you pay back a perfect God when you're so imperfect? You see, it's a catch-22. There's never any way that you will ever get satisfaction from that. How do we find a joy and a peace with God? By recognizing that Jesus Christ paid the debt that we could not pay. And God looks down and says, just as you are, I welcome you. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 17 talks about the new covenant. This again was established when Jesus Christ went to the cross, rose again. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When God looks at you in the present, he doesn't see you through the eyes of your past. Unfortunately, you do. When God looks at you right now, he doesn't remember your past. In other words, it's not in his view. It doesn't shape in any way how he thinks about you. I'll remember your sins no more, not even in God's mind. So what is the mind of Christ? In the mind of Christ, there is no memory of the failure of the human race, of the sins. The price has been paid. And let's read down verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Has there been forgiveness for these things? The right response is yes. I think that Jesus forgave us. Therefore, there is no longer any offering for sin. So if you're trying to pay back the debt and make offerings, there's no need for that. It's already been paid, and there's no remembrance of it. See, the mind of Christ is going to be such a freeing thing to us, because we are haunted by our memories. And in our mind, where we are remembering these things, and we've been hurt and are in pain and unresolved issues, we're trapped into the past. It's not just you have bad memories. It's that you can be actually trapped and stuck in the past because of your thinking. And the mind of Christ and the renewed mind washes that away. Where I'm not saying you can't think of things that have happened, but the memory of the past, what is there, cannot keep you stuck in the past. It can't keep you away from being present now with the presence of the Lord, free and healthy to move in the life that God has given you. The past can no longer be an enemy when we experience this. Okay, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is our main text. Talking about forgiveness. Matthew 18:21. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was doing pretty well here. Not just once, I can go seven times on it. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay, now, forgiveness. The Lord is trying to teach Peter something about it. In Peter's mind, he's saying, okay, what's the limit of this thing of forgiving here? And that's the way our mind goes. We'll go so far, and then we say, that's it. I can't go any further with you on things. Jesus was not talking about forgiveness being just an act, but an attitude. When it's an act, then you say, I can do it once, I can do it twice. If you're real patient, I can go three times, but that fourth time, you're out of here. When it's an attitude, it's not rooted in your thinking. An attitude is rooted in your heart. It's just something that flows out of you. That's why Jesus was saying 70 times 7. He was telling Peter the number's not relevant. Either you're a forgiving person or you're not. And what the Lord wants us to experience is not to get better at the act of forgiving, but to allow the attitude of forgiving to emerge from our heart, where it's just a way of life. And that means our thinking, our judgmental, critical thoughts are not in control of our life. His heart is. We go on down. He gives a story. You know, you can read this later. I think I'll just save time. I'm not going to read it right now. It's about he's comparing in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And the one slave he came to owed 10,000, it says 10,000 in silver content. And the slave just said, oh, please, I can't pay it. Help me. And the king says, okay, I'll forgive you. He says and then this one that had been forgiven, you know, it's probably easier for me to read it. I'll get through it faster, won't I? Verse 26, the slave therefore falling down prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I'll repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That's the way the Lord is with us. You know, we've had this great debt to pay. We've realized we can't pay it. We can't be perfect in our flesh. We can never please God by our own personal striving, soulish striving. And God says, that's okay. I forgive the debt. Now, this slave went out, verse 28, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which was worth 18 cents, a little different than 10,000, right? And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, and went and threw him in prison till he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to his torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Powerful. God has forgiven us this great amount, and yet when someone else owes us far less and we get in conflict in relationships and just the things that go on in life, it's often easy if we're centered in our own natural carnal mind to have an unforgiving heart, to look and say, that person owes me something, and to hold on to it. And what the scripture is conveying is, if we can't forgive one another, it's not that God hasn't forgiven us, but we won't be aware of that forgiveness in our life. If we're unforgiving toward one another, we live under a cloud of judgment. And the way we're going to look at God is saying, God, I know you're just expecting all this stuff from me, and I don't care how many sermons on grace are preached to you. The way that that message gets through is by practicing forgiveness to one another. It's in how we treat one another that determines if we're going to experience the realities of God, of what he's really said about us, how he feels about us. 1 John says, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen and not love your brother whom you do see? So the reality of knowing this great, compassionate, unconditional love comes down to how we treat one another. Here you had a slave that was forgiven a great amount, yet he went out and someone that owed him far less, he wouldn't forgive. And you see what that does, that unforgiving heart cuts us off in our awareness of the Father. And again, if you look at this and say, oh my gosh, God's going to throw me in hell if I'm not forgiving, I don't think that's what it's conveying. It's not conveying that. God has still forgiven you, but what good does it do in this life for God to have forgiven you and for you to live like a condemned person? The truth is you're forgiven, but if you're not aware of it and you don't believe it and you're under that cloud of judgment because you're not forgiving other people, you've created your own hell. Often our mind lets go of the offense, but not the offender. This is where we have problems in forgiving, isn't it? We can get beyond what was done sometimes, but there's like strings attached. We have that little debt that's implied. I forgive what you did, but you owe me something. You owe me something. That's not forgiving from the heart, and that's what this verse says. You got to forgive from your heart. Forgiving from your heart is an attitude where you let it all go. No strings attached. You're forgiven, and as long as you do better, you'll stay forgiven. But as soon as you start slipping up, you disappoint me again, that's it. No, forgiving heart, that's our minds that think like that. We're trying to get justice for our ego. Well, the ego is not the spiritual state, and it never gets justice. The ego will always conclude that life is unfair. True justice is being able to live in the heart of God and have a forgiving heart and experience what he experienced when he forgave the human race, forgave us all. No strings attached. We can let go of the offense and the person that's offended. There's no debt attached to it. Our mind definitely has limits, like Peter. How many times? How often? But in our heart, there is no limit. When we have an attitude of forgiveness, it's an expression of the compassion and love of the Lord. Philippians in chapter 3, and we conclude with this, and you can read that later. And a good example of this would be Paul, would it not? Chapter 3 talks about his former life, Pharisee of Pharisees, one that persecuted the church. That's his identity. He has a meeting with the Lord. He experiences the grace of God, and he has a different identity that emerges out of that. It's kind of interesting if you look at Paul, how God was able to shape how he saw himself. For many people, having been a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, they would have just said, that's it. I don't care what God does for me. I've just failed so miserably in the past. I can't let it go. Well, Paul was able to let it go. Maybe that's why he spent all those years, the backside of the desert, having God meet his heart. He completely let it go because he says in verse 8, I count all things to be in loss in view of knowing the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. It may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He talks about, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, we have two people here. Paul the Pharisee, that's of the past, the zealot for the law that persecuted Christians. Here's a Paul that's saying, I've given all that up. It's nothing but rubbish. One thing I want to know is Jesus Christ. That's all I care about. I'm just pressing for that high call of God in Christ Jesus. I've given up everything for it. Okay, now, my point being, when the church encountered Paul, which Paul did they encounter in their thinking? Some of these very people that heard his message, and let's face it, he's a key ministry as far as manifesting the revelation of the grace of God. I mean, whose epistles do we read the most? It's Paul. He had a deep revelation of the heart of God and grace. But some of these very listeners may be looking and saying, that's the guy that put my family in jail. That's the guy that's responsible for someone I love being killed. That's the Pharisee. The critical thing is, could they forgive him for what had happened? If they couldn't forgive, then what they saw was not Paul in the present, the man of God, because the unforgiving heart, their thinking was locked into the past. And they'd look and hear the same words that everybody else heard, but they would see that Pharisee that persecuted my family, that hurt me. See, the importance of a forgiving heart, it frees us from the past in our thinking, where we can be present with what God's doing. And this is so critical with Paul, because he was two different people. Pharisee of Pharisees, God put that to death. When he walked away after spending those years with the Lord, he was an apostle, a man of God with a very tender heart, and he was willing to lay down his life for the gospel. So what you could see depended on the state of your own heart. I think it's still true today. What we see with our mind and whether we see accurately depends more than we know on the state of our heart. If we have a forgiving attitude, our heart is free, our mind will be renewed and freed also. The attitude of forgiving others releases our mind to know God's forgiveness of us and to be aware of God's moving in the present. Amen. Ephesians 4:32, and I'll just read you this in closing. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Let's stand.
The duplicity within us, but the self-life has to die.
Yeah. Amen.
It's already dead.
It has to die.
It's already dead.
Amen. It's the application of it, and we thank the Lord for it, so that we can really walk in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and the sons of God shall come forth. Amen. Exciting day.